I don't know about you, but I have already been so blessed this morning by coming through just seeing you guys interact with one another, both young and old, and give hugs and put on your Sunday best. I see a lot of Christmas sweaters out there and warm things and then just being able to hear you guys sing together. I don't know about you, but that is what we need. Especially in times where we are struggling with various things and the world out there seems crazy. It is good to gather together faithfully and worship together and pray together. And now we turn to God's word. There are many, many, many Christmas songs. I know it seems like sometimes the radio plays the same 12 over and over and over again, but there are many, many, many Christmas songs this time of year. And most of them, or at least a lot of them, if they're not the holiday classics, most of them on the Christian radio stations will proclaim who Jesus is, this Savior that is born. And many of them retell the Christmas story about the shepherds and the wise men. And we heard that a lot in today's songs. But many of them, if you listen closely, many of them will share something about the correct response to understanding the true meaning of Christmas. And the correct response to this good news of this baby born in Bethlehem is encapsulated in the song, "Go and Tell It on the Mountain." Over the hills and everywhere, right? Go and tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. This news is not just news for me. It's not just news for you. It is news for the world. In fact, the song that we opened with today, joy to you, joy to me. And in fact, because of this baby, there is a joy that has penetrated the world. And the correct thing is for Earth. For everyone on earth to pause to hear this news and to acknowledge her king. And I like how that song ended with joyful, joyful, we adore thee. And the idea of hearts unfold like flowers before thee. When we contemplate the reality of a powerful creator God coming into creation to die for you and me, that is a love story that it doesn't just incorporate you and me, but the world. And so that is what today's message is about. This good news is news for the world, and God has made it clear in His word that you and I are the heralds of this news. I pray that today we hear God's word and not that it's not driven by guilt, and I'll get to what I mean. But I pray that we would hear God's word fresh and new today, and that we would begin to, in our day-to-day lives, know, like experience and begin to truly know the empowerment of the Spirit to do what God calls us to do. The empowerment of the Spirit to go and do what God calls us to do. So with that in mind, let us offer up one more word of prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for just this ability that we can join together our hearts and enter your throne boldly and lift up our praises to you because you alone are worthy, but also lift up our prayers and petitions to you, both for our physical bodies, things like healings, but also for our spiritual life as well, that you would lead us in the abundant life that you offer. That we would be encouraged today by the knowledge of your love and your presence. And as Tyler read from Psalm 100, your steadfast love and your goodness to us. So, Lord, let us know that encouragement. And also let us feel the exhortations in your words that you have called us to go tell it on the mountain. And let us not be driven by guilt, but empowered by your spirit to share your love with the world around us. We pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We are taking a break from our study in Romans to spend some time meditating on the birth of Jesus and the significance of that first Noel, that morning when Jesus was born. Advent, we're celebrating the four traditional 4 weeks of Advent, and Advent means coming. Jesus came into the world some 2,000 years ago, and the mystery of God's plan of salvation that had shadows and types and promises all throughout the Old Testament, the mystery of God's plan of salvation came into focus in that manger, that feeding trough. We now had this reality. God is with us to save. And so our theme verse has been from John chapter 1. And I want to read it again just so that it's continually on our hearts and in our minds. The true light, which gives light, shines light to everyone, was coming into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was actually made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. So the thing that stood out from this passage that I decided to build our Christmas series around is this idea of, but to all who did receive him, who received this gift from the Father, unto us a son is given. God has given this great precious gift to the world. And the question we're meditating on this month of December is, what does it mean to receive him? The first aspect that we looked at is our need to understand why he came. And Jesus said it toward the end of his life, for this hour I came, and for this purpose I was born. And he was referring to the cross. The second thing we looked at was our need to understand who exactly he claimed to be. To accept him and to accept his name, to believe in his name, we have to understand what he claimed to be, what that name stands for. And so to put it in review, to receive Jesus is to accept his work as Savior on our behalf, his work on the cross. To receive Jesus is to accept his words about his identity, that he claimed, I am he, the Lord of all. And now today we look at this concept. To receive Jesus is to receive his commission given to us. The commission I'm speaking about comes from what Scripture presents to us as Jesus' last words, spoken to the disciples just before he ascended into heaven to be at the Father's side. Normally, at Christmas time, we look at Jesus' first moments and those, the characters involved in that story. But today we are going to look at Jesus' last moments here bodily on earth before he ascended to be at the Father's side, as these words hold tremendous significance for understanding who Jesus is, this baby in a manger, and what it truly means to receive him and believe in his name. So I want to take you first to Acts chapter 1. So you can open there. I already hear pages turning. Someone has done a sword drill or two and still wants to... Sword drills? Yeah? No? Okay. Yeah, okay. All right. I must have heard Anthony's pages turning first. Old habits die hard. Acts chapter 1. And we are going to read verses 1 through 9. And I have verse 8 on the screen for us. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while he was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, important question, that was on their minds. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of sight. This is an amazing beginning to the book of Acts, which is the birth of and early years of the church. And this passage does an amazing job of setting the scene for us. We have this knowledge. Jesus Christ has died for sins and was risen. He suffered and died and was buried, but he was risen with many convincing proofs to these 12 apostles, but then also to many groups. So the disciples at this point, we know, believe. They believe that Jesus is the Lord, Christ, the Savior. And they're excited. You can tell in this passage, they're excited for what he will do next. Jesus, instead of talking about what he is going to do, takes these, his final moments, bodily here on earth, to pass the baton, so to speak. Notice the focus of the question of the disciples at that moment, which sometimes is where our heart is. Lord, what will you do next? Will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Because we're right behind you. And Jesus' answer was interesting. He says, you don't get to know my next move and the next thing I will be doing here on earth. You don't get to know the times or the seasons when I will come next to do what I will do next. And then we see one of those contrast words where the subject at hand shifts and changes. And he says, but you don't know what I'm going to do next as I'm going to ascend to the Father and somewhat, so to speak, bodily speaking, be out of the picture. So he says, but, and he shifts the focus off of himself and onto the disciples. I'm not going to tell you when my next big move will be. The Father in his authority has established that day. But you, in the meantime. And this is the moment that I think we must ponder in our hearts today. As we contemplate the coming of Jesus, we also have to face the reality of his ascension in his going away. Something that Jesus told his disciples, it is good that I go away, that bodily speaking, I remove myself from the scene. So I believe that we must ponder these words in our hearts, these final words, not just beginning moments of Jesus' birth, but these final words of Jesus here on earth with us. For I believe that Jesus is speaking these words to every believer. It has to be said, that these few words that are on the screen hold Jesus' agenda for the time between his departure and his next coming, which is something that we will excitedly talk about next week. But to receive Jesus is to get on board with his program, and that is to become his witnesses. So let us hear this morning, and my prayer is once again that we aren't driven into evangelism through guilt, but that we acknowledge with soft heart and receive these words and contemplate these moments where Jesus speaks these words. And here they are. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, which is Pentecost, the beginning of the church. And the ministry, the powerful ministry of the church in the world. It's so critical as we read these passages to understand our power source. We're not empowered to be busybodies and get caught up in all the worldly cares and the many distractions. We have a guidance, a helper, and we have a power, a genuine empowerment from within, from the Holy Spirit, to be his witnesses. Jesus has ascended, but as he left, he was able to impart a gift, the indwelling, empowering Holy Spirit. And so according to this passage, one of the primary functions of this gift of the Spirit to us as he departs is that we would be his witnesses. Now, this is one of those moments where we're not told in Scripture what the conversation of the disciples was after this moment. But as angels came down and said, "Why are you looking up? He will come again later, just as he descended." But in the meantime, they are left with just these final words. "You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." What that conversation must have been like between those disciples. Do you think he heard our question? We believe in him. We're excited for what he's going to do next. He is coming back soon, right? But he said, "We are his witnesses. We will be speaking on his behalf." He's enlisted us to go into all the world to proclaim who he is and what he has done. John's gospel, as we've kind of been focusing in on John's gospel. In chapter 1, after our theme passage, it says, "No one has ever seen God. He dwells in unapproachable light. No one has ever seen God, the only God. But the only God who is at the Father's side has made him known." Meaning Jesus, this word became flesh, has made known, has in a way made visible the invisible God, to the point where God can be known. And Jesus' words echo this to his disciples who said, "Let us see the Father." And Jesus said, "Do you not know? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I have come to make him known." But as Jesus ascends, he says to his disciples, "Yes, I came that the Father might be known. But now you are the ones that must show the world the reality of the one true living God, who is literally alive in you through his Holy Spirit, that you are a new creation in him, empowered from within to be his witnesses, both in your conduct as he shapes you and fashions you in his image, and also in your words, as you not just live out a Christ-like life, but you proclaim with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and he is Savior. We have a world with many, many questions, and we have a world that is losing the image of God as this world descends into chaos. And the Bible predicts that there will be terrible times in the last days as men continue to deny God. And we see that, and this world will wonder, what is the answer? What is the solution? What is the meaning and purpose of life? Where is there abundant life? And here Jesus is just telling his disciples and those who will believe after them, "Let your life be light. Let your whole life, your words and your deeds and your declarations be the evidence of the reality of the Holy Spirit, the reality of God." In one of my favorite passages that I speak on often, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul presents us as ambassadors, another similar concept to being a witness. He says that we are Christ's ambassadors and implore the world on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God, to know God. Jesus' life was bookended by witnesses. If you remember, the gospel or Jesus' ministry, his ministry life, was bookended by witnesses. The Gospel of John tells us about the mission and ministry of John the Baptist. And in John chapter 1, again, we see that he was sent from God as a witness, is the word that is used, to bear witness about the light, that through him all men might believe. John did his part at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, pointing out, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He must become greater, I must become less. John the Baptist did his part as a witness at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Now at the other end of his life and ministry, it is clear that we are commissioned from Jesus, from God, to be his witnesses, that the world might believe through our actions and declarations. And I want us to understand what God calls us to. Once again, it doesn't depend on the eloquence of my words or the percentage of sanctification I've reached. As we will see in this next passage, God simply calls us to shine the light on him. What he calls us to, as he calls us to be his witnesses, he equips us for, and he works. He leads us that all the glory might go to him. We are guided, once again, in this passage, we are guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do this work. So the passage that I want to take you to now is an account, once again, in John that highlights this principle. And the principle is an encounter with Jesus, who is Christ the Lord. An encounter with Jesus will naturally lead to evangelism. Part of receiving him is becoming his witness, going out to tell the world. So John chapter 4, we have a woman, and knowing a little bit about her is important. She was rejected by her village. Our text says that she's traveling to the well during the heat of the day alone, instead of in the morning with the other women who went to get water in the morning. And she does this because she clearly wants to be alone. She doesn't want to feel the shame she has when she's around the other women. And the reason for this is she can't keep a husband. For whatever reason, we can't see, but she's had five husbands, and the woman she was currently with wasn't even her husband. And so we know that this woman is feeling shame. It could be said that the empty jar she brings for water isn't the only thing that's empty in her life. She feels the emptiness of guilt and shame and rejection as well. But Jesus has a divine appointment set up with her at that well, similar to many divine appointments that God has set up for us that we don't know about. But at this divine appointment set up at the well, where the disciples have gone in and Jesus is alone at the well with this woman who comes, he asks for a drink, and she is surprised that he's talking to her, as she is a Samaritan and a woman. And then he invites her to take drinks of living water, to which she understandably gets confused. And as they converse back and forth, Jesus is going to reveal something to her as he knows her background. And ultimately, he presents himself to her as the Messiah. And the wording is going to hopefully sound familiar to your ears. He presents himself not just as a prophet, as he tells her about her past without having known this before. And so let's pick up this account in John 4, verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And if you remember, what did Jesus say to the guards when they said, where is Jesus of Nazareth? And Jesus said what? I am he. And they fell down, right? This is the same Jesus taking the name of God in his mouth that would have spoke clearly even to this Samaritan woman. Verse 27, just then his disciples came back and they marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? Verse 28. Let's see the reaction of this woman who has had this encounter with Jesus Christ the Lord, who has just confessed to her, I am he. Verse 28. So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town she was avoiding because of shame and rejection. She went away into that town and said to all the people, and you have to imagine this wasn't with timid voice, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? So they went out of the town and were coming to him. So as I alluded, last week I mentioned the power that went out from Jesus when he declared to the guards, I am he. And it caused them to fall to the ground. Now, there is a similar power that enters this woman, except instead of pushing her to the ground, it pushes her back to the city that rejected her. And instead of wanting to flee and to get away, she knew this that I just heard, this encounter that I just had, the world needs to know about this man, Jesus. Because I believe that when he said, I am he, I believe in his name. I want to receive him as such. And not just me, but I recognize that this is for the world, for this community. She immediately became a witness. Let us learn from her. And there is so much within this little passage about her actions that we can take lessons from. As we have heard and received Jesus' words that he is who he says he is my Savior and my Lord, let us also become ones who bear witness that others may come and believe. And please notice her simple words. She did not have a worked out theology at that moment. She did not have a life that shone the light of God. She still was this rejected woman living in an unholy, not yet marriage situation. And yet, God used her to witness. This divine appointment that was set up was not just for her, but for this whole village. As she says these simple words, come, come and see. I want to point you to him. I need to point you to him. You have to know this one that I have come to know. A simple yet powerful summary of what evangelism truly should be. An invitation. Come. Come and see. Come, please. I want you to know this one. As the account goes, the group does go from the town to go and meet Jesus. And they do come to believe. Many come to believe. And not just through the words of this woman. Imperfect, they probably were. But through that invitation, they encountered the living Lord, Jesus Christ. And it said many more came to believe because of his words. Evangelism doesn't have to be this guilt-driven, daunting task. But the more we meditate on who Jesus is and what he is doing in our lives, the more we taste and see his goodness, the more I pray for myself that I would work into conversations and relationships the simple invitation. Would you come and see that the Lord is good? Would you come and listen to his words of life? Because his words do not return void. That is the encouragement that we have. Not that our words need to be eloquent and put together and perfect, but that when we say, come and see, dig into the words of God, come on a Sunday and learn and ask questions. And I believe that those who seek the Lord in that manner, those who take up our invitation to come and see, to come and seek the Lord, he will make himself known. That is where the empowerment of the Spirit comes in. One more passage that I think builds this whole picture of what it means to become witnesses and to accept this commission from Jesus as a part of what it means to receive him are, once again, the final words of the Gospel of Matthew. So Matthew 28, what we call the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, this group of disciples again, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So with an acceptance of Jesus as my Lord and my Savior comes this responsibility given by God himself. And it could have said something like this, and I'm sure this is what the disciples maybe were hoping to hear. "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Follow me, therefore, as I go declare God." But that's not what Jesus said. He said, "All authority has been given to me." And then he looks at his disciples and says, "You all, therefore, go. Be my witnesses. Make disciples, teaching them to obey and baptizing them." And this commission to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth comes with a comforting promise. He says, "Go and make disciples," and ultimately it will not rest upon your effectiveness at evangelism in your words and in your life, although that is important. It should be important to us that we have a sound defense for the life that we lead and the belief that we have, both in our actions and in our words. But ultimately, Jesus says this, "I am with you. I will make hearts new as the word is preached. I am with you always, empowering you for this task. Behold, I am with you always." Through the power of his Spirit within us, we may receive this promise and go with boldness to be his witnesses, to be disciple makers. I believe these are the truths that we must be meditating on during the Christmas season. One of the many reasons I personally love Christmas time so much is that there are many witnesses still. There are many stores that don't include anything of Jesus. And yet, when you walk around, there are many signs, posters, gifts that do revolve around Jesus' birth and what we would call the reason of the season or the best gift of all. And these many items and signs and different things, they're all opportunities for Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered invitations for those that are around us. This Jesus, this baby born, is the Lord of all and Savior of all. And as we hear songs on the radio in the grocery store, or when we see billboards or signs, let the Lord empower us to say, like the Samaritan woman, "Come and see. Come and see. Come and know what I know." And may our actions and our words shine his light. So let us be like the shepherds who, once again, similar chain reaction set of events. The shepherds heard the invitation from the angels and they went to see this thing. And it said that they told everyone what they had heard and what they saw. They immediately became heralds, witnesses of this good news. Luke chapter 2, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and let us see this thing that has happened." It started with the angels' invitations. Go and see, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the sayings, meaning what the angels had told them about this Savior born. They made known the sayings that had been told them concerning this child. That same reflex to say, "I've got to tell somebody. I've got to tell somebody this news." And it says, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. So I am not going to give you official homework. I've heard sermons before that say, I encourage you this week to tell three people. Okay? I'm not personally going to do that, as I feel that might be that guilt-based evangelism. Or say, if you don't get three, you're not a good evangelist, you're not a true witness, right? Or within talking to those three people, I think it might lead to kind of awkward situations and conversations as you're trying to force it, because ultimately you're doing what I tell you to do. And I don't want that to be your main purpose or your main foundation for evangelism is, well, can I talk to you a second? My pastor told me that I should tell you, don't go and do that. Okay? I don't think that's what the word is telling us here. What I am telling you to do is to contemplate Jesus' words. Meditate in your heart who Jesus truly is. He is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And as you meditate on that, and as you let the Christmas songs speak these truths into your heart, I believe that the Spirit will break down walls and fears that are normally associated with a lot around the topic of evangelism. Let Him open doors for you this week, and let Him give you the courage and the words to say. I think there's a big difference in two different conversations. One is the one I alluded to. Well, my pastor told me that I needed to tell three people. I kind of cringe at that a little bit. But what if next Sunday you come to me and you say, I'm not even sure what I was saying or how we got into the situation, but I was in that parking lot and all of a sudden I found myself telling them about the love of God and inviting them to church. I want it to be Spirit-led, like that encounter Jesus had at the well. That I don't know why, but here we are in this place and somehow these words are coming out of my mouth and I find myself mid-conversation about Jesus with someone. The more we meditate on who He is and what He's done in our lives, the more I believe the Spirit will lead us in those encounters, that He will empower us to be His witnesses. Let us soften our hearts to this, these words of Jesus. You will be my witnesses. Go and make disciples and know I will be with you. Let us close. It has been said that Jesus' last command, which is the passage we were talking about, Jesus' last command ought to be our first concern. And so let us close with the words of Jesus once again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of your word once again. Wonderful words of life, all painting the picture of your glory and your power and your majesty in this eternal plan of salvation, that we might find this baby born in a manger is the Lord, Savior of the world, and come to know He is my Lord and my Savior. But also, Lord, as you have called us to in your word and commissioned us, help us to be your witnesses in this world, empowered by your Spirit. Lord, I pray that the church may grow as the Spirit guides and leads and you set up these divine encounters, Lord, that next week we might come having had these encounters and these interactions as we soften our hearts to your lead this season. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.